Our scripture reading for today is from John's Gospel, John chapter 16. We are back in the same section that we were in last time, but continuing on a little bit as we continue to speak about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, and today we'll read verses 12 through 15. Let us hear God's word. Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. As I said, today we continue to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, and particularly as the Spirit of truth. Last time we spoke about the Spirit's role as the advocate for the truth of Christ. During the time of the apostles, the Spirit, by his mighty works of power, presented evidence for the case that Jesus is the Christ, that Christ is the one whom God sent to save his people from their sins and to give them eternal life, to bring about a whole new creation. And so compelling would the Spirit's case be that Jesus says it will leave people without excuse for their unbelief. Well, today we'll see the Spirit as not only the advocate for the truth about Christ, but also as the one who reveals that truth. The first thing I want us to see from this passage is the focus of the Spirit's witness. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this today since we looked at it somewhat last time, but it's important to keep before us, and it figures prominently in the verses that we read. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus says that the Spirit will glorify him, that he will take what belongs to Jesus and declare it to them. And then he brings the Father into the picture. The things that belong to Jesus also belong to the Father. And the point here is that there's a consistency among the members of the Trinity. And in particular, there's a consistency of focus on Jesus. The focus of the Spirit's witness will be on Jesus, on who he is and what he came to do, on how he came to give his life as a sacrifice for sins, and how he came to bring eternal life to all who believe in him. In fact, that's been the consistent focus of the Spirit all along, even in the Old Testament. The difference here is that in the Old Testament, Jesus had not yet come. And so various types, various pictures were used by the Spirit to point to Christ. But now the apostles will be equipped by the Spirit to proclaim the fulfillment of what the Old Testament had promised and only pictured. They would preach Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And so Jesus, his person and work, will be the focus of the Spirit's witness. Well, let's talk next about the method of the Spirit's witness. In verse 13 of our passage, Jesus says that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now, it's important for us to see that what Jesus promises to the disciples here is a unique thing. Okay, it's a unique gifting that was not given generally to the entire church. This is something just for the apostles. The guiding into truth that Jesus speaks about here has to do with the Spirit's work of inspiration. The apostles would be inspired by God's Spirit so that they would infallibly and authoritatively speak the things about Christ. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, Paul again says that what he teaches is not in words taught by human wisdom, but he says they are taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. One more, Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul again says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." In other words, Paul is saying that neither he nor anyone else came up with the message that he's preaching. These were not the wise sayings of Saul of Tarsus, or the teachings of Plato, or some other Greek philosopher. These are not Paul's 12 steps to spiritual health. What he preaches and what he teaches comes directly from the Spirit of God. Jesus promises the apostles that the Spirit of truth will do two things for them. One of the things is not in the passage that we read today, but it is a little bit earlier in John's gospel, where Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit. This is chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus says, "The advocate," or the helper, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So here Jesus is promising the apostles that the Spirit will enable them to remember the things that Jesus had already taught them. Now, how would you like to have a teacher promise to you that before you take an upcoming test, that you will guaranteed remember everything that you had heard in class? More than once, I could have used a promise like that. Regrettably, I never received it, and I'm guessing you didn't either. But contrary to our experience, the apostles did receive such a promise from Jesus. He promises them that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they would not have a problem remembering all the things that Jesus had taught them. God gave them supernatural ability to remember these things. Now, in addition to reminding the apostles about the things that Jesus said while he was with them, Jesus says the Spirit will also reveal new things to them. Back in chapter 16, where we read, Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but what he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." So you see, whether we are reading the words that Jesus spoke during his earthly ministry, or we're reading the teaching of the apostles in the other New Testament books, it's all teaching that came from the Spirit of God. Whether by way of reminder or by way of new revelation, It's all God's Word. Some of you may have a Bible in which the words of Jesus are written with red letters. I have met people who thought that those words in red were more important than the other words in the Bible, because they're the ones that Jesus spoke. But that's not true. It's not true that they're more important, because all the words of the Scriptures have been God-breathed. All of them were revealed in some way by the Spirit. And the Spirit's words are no less important, no less authoritative than the words of Jesus. In fact, the words of the Spirit are the words of Jesus. Jesus says here that the Spirit doesn't speak on his own. Elsewhere, Jesus says the same thing about his own words. And again, the point is that the words of the Spirit and the words of the Son and the words of the Father all agree. God's word is God's word, no matter which member of the Trinity speaks it. So the words that Jesus spoke during his earthly ministry are no more important, should not be any more important to us than the words of Peter and Paul and James and John, who were inspired by the Spirit sent by Jesus. And again, that goes for the Old Testament as well. Peter, in his first letter, speaks about the Old Testament prophets who prophesied, he says, by the Spirit of Christ. That's 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. Now, one of the criticisms that some people make about the Bible is that the men who wrote it were as fallible and forgetful as we all are, and so they say for that reason the Bible can't be trusted. It can't be trusted any more than any other book. Now, of course, they're right about these men. There was nothing extraordinary about them as men. They were not supermen. But those who conclude from this that the Bible is no different than any other book fail to take into account Jesus' promise to these fallible and forgetful men. And that was the promise that he would send the Spirit to them to remind them and teach them. And so, despite their human weakness, we can still be confident that the things in the Bible are accurate and that they're true. Because when these men wrote, they were carried along by the Spirit of God, so that what they wrote were the words that God wanted to be written. All Scripture is God-breathed, says Paul in 2 Timothy 3. Peter, in his second letter, says that no prophecy had its origin in the will of man, but rather is the result of men being carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is why we say that the Bible, as originally written, was infallible, inerrant, without error. Now, we don't have those original manuscripts anymore. But the copies that we do have are so close to those originals that we can say that they are highly reliable. And we know this because the ancient manuscripts that we still do have contain only minor variations from each other. And the differences that do exist between them don't change any crucial teaching of the Bible. It's important that we know this. It's important that we see the Bible as a book written by God and not just by men. If we start saying that the Scriptures are just the church's thoughts or reflections about God or about what he said, then they lose their authority. They become just like any other human writing, and they carry no more weight than today's Philadelphia Inquirer or New York Times. These newspapers may be interesting. They may even contain truthful things, but they possess no authority to demand my faith or call for my commitment. They're merely the words of human beings. But the Bible is the Word of God, written by men, but written by men who were carried along and inspired by the Spirit. And so the words that it contains do speak to me and to you with authority. They are the words of the one who is Lord over our lives. And when he speaks, we need to listen. And when I read what he says, I don't find cold and uncaring words of a distant God who merely wants my compliance. Instead, what I hear is the voice of a loving Father who wants me to know and experience his love, and who is calling me to love him in return. And when I go to his word, I find words of wisdom and truth. I find things that are profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, words that will help me to be complete and equipped for every good work. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, an elder in the church, as he urged him to continue in the things that he was taught from childhood. And it's important for us to see that what Paul was talking about here to Timothy were the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament was still in process of being written. Timothy had been taught the scriptures by his mother and by his grandmother. And now he's an elder in the church, responsible for the instruction of God's people. And Paul tells him to continue in these things, because as he says here, all scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is God-breathed. The things you learned, Timothy, those things written in the scriptures by men, those things came from God himself. And not just some of it, but all scripture. Not just the letters in red, not just the parts that I like, not just the parts that seem more believable to me. All scripture has been inspired by God. If I start picking and choosing which parts of the Bible to believe and follow, then I have become the standard of truth rather than God. With a lot of regret, I say that many churches have gone this route of picking and choosing parts of the Bible and neglecting others. Many churches. Some discount the Old Testament as no longer having any relevance for us. Others say that they listen to Jesus, but not to the apostles. Still others only accept those parts of the Bible that they think agree with science or current trends in our culture or political correctness. But do you see what's happening when people do this? When we only choose to listen to the parts of the Bible that we like, then we become the ones who shape God's Word rather than God's Word being the thing that shapes us. The question is, has God spoken? Has he spoken? And if he has, then we must listen, not to just some of it, but to all of it. Jesus claims to have spoken the words of the Father. And he promises to send the Spirit who will speak the words of Jesus to men who will eventually come to write those things down so that in the pages of this book we have the very words of God. All of this is to say that God has spoken. By the Holy Spirit, he has revealed himself to us. He has revealed the way of salvation from sin through Jesus. And the question for us is, are we listening? Are we reading the Bible? And then when we read it, are we coming with open ears, with hearts that are ready to receive what God has spoken to us? We should always approach the Scriptures with prayer, asking God to teach us, to move us, to encourage us by the things he has said. The Spirit doesn't simply inspire the prophets and the apostles. He also does something else. He also illumines our minds so that we can understand and receive what he has spoken through these men. And so we should come asking him to do that for us, to give us understanding, to give us insight into his word, and to apply it to our lives. Now, not everything in Scripture is easy to understand. I have to be honest, there are still things in the Bible that I'm not clear about. But the main lines of Scripture are clear. We had a group of children sitting on the floor this morning, and they walked through the entire story. They understood that. They knew that. The main lines of the Bible story are clear. They are accessible so that even a child can understand them. God has spoken to us in his word. The Spirit has revealed to us the marvelous grace of God to us in Jesus Christ. Let us hear his word, and not just hear it, but believe it, and accept it, and embrace it, and follow it. It will mean life for us. Fullness of life that begins now, and that will continue on through life eternal in the house of God. Let us pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you that you have graciously revealed yourself to us, that you have spoken. You have spoken clearly, and you have spoken with words of grace and mercy. You have invited us to come to know you, to know your love, and to love you in return. Lord, we thank you for what you've given to us in your Son. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit so that we can know these things. Lord, help us to believe. Help us to come to you and to what you have made known with open hearts. Give us understanding so that we may be people who reflect who you are and people who are able to share these great and marvelous truths with a world that so needs to hear them. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.